Well, good morning. It's another lovely Sabbath day. Is it the last day of September? Is that right? Wow. I think there's only 9 weeks until December. Well, friends, it's an absolute privilege to be back here in the Lord's house on this Sabbath day. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you. A special welcome also to our friends watching on Zoom. You're most welcome here as well. I'd like to begin just briefly in John chapter 8, verse 12. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the words of Jesus, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" If I can ask you, friends, as I present this message, if you can keep me in prayer. I need it as well. Keep me, depend upon God, because it's very easy to get distracted, and I would like to present this message. It's been on my heart for a few weeks now. I just pray that you can pray for me. Let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, Lord, this is my best efforts, Father, and I just pray that you can accept these humble efforts, Lord, at presenting your word to these wonderful people here, Lord. We just thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, and that you, Lord, are the light of our world that gives light into our darkness. And we just thank you so much, Lord. We ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to especially be with us right now in this time of worship, Lord, and study in your word. We ask, Lord, that you can keep us from distractions, Father. We pray for a supernatural hedge of protection around the walls of our church right now, Lord, so that the people here can focus on your word, Lord, without hindrance from the enemy, Father. We pray, Lord, that you can put outside of our mind all distracting thoughts of the enemy, Lord, or secular thoughts, whatever they may be, Lord, that we can focus now. I pray also you can be with me, dear Father. Keep me humble, Lord, and may your word speak and not mine. We thank you so much, Lord, and we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm really excited to share with you what's been on my heart this morning. We're in the book of John, actually, where I did hope you brought your Bibles, because we'll definitely be needing them today. So the book of John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, John is slightly different from the other gospels. The other gospels were writing for a more Jewish audience, but John was specifically writing for a Greek background audience. While the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus on the major events of Christ's life, the book of John focuses on the meaning behind those events. So if you do have your Bibles, if you don't, there is one in front of you in the pews. We're in John chapter 6. So I invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. And I really enjoy hearing those pages being turned and using your Bibles. We're in John chapter 6. All right, in verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now, before we continue reading, it's probably helpful to understand the first part. After these things, what things have happened in John so far? Well, I'll give you a very quick recap. In John chapter 1, we have Christ's divinity. Very, very clear statements about Christ's divinity. We have that, and we also have Jesus beginning to call some disciples. If I could get the next slide, sorry. I think it might. Oh, there we go. Sorry, if I pointed that way, it works. Sorry. In John chapter 2, we have Jesus at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turns water into unfermented wine. We understand that weddings were a huge thing back in the ancient times. They don't go for one afternoon like they do here. They go for 7 days. And on day 3, there was a crisis as they ran out of unfermented wine. And Jesus stepped in and demonstrated to us in that chapter that he offers us something better than whatever this world can offer. Also in chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple. So in John chapter 3, we're going to quickly recap all the chapters preceding this. In John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus, where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, a leader of Israel, comes to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus at night, and we have a great conversation where Jesus explains the process of salvation. Also in John chapter 3, we see Jesus starting to gain a following. His disciples were baptizing people, and Jesus is now starting to become a very, very influential and popular figure among the people. In John chapter 4, we have Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. And we know about the Samaritans, that they were bitter enemies of the Jews. They hated each other, and yet Jesus steps into this woman's life and brings healing to her brokenness. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus breaking down the walls of religious and racial division, and he brings the gospel for everyone. Also in chapter 4, we see an entire city almost believes on Jesus based on that one woman's testimony. And also we see Jesus healing a nobleman's son. In John chapter 5, it's another powerful chapter. Jesus heals a crippled man at the public pool in Jerusalem. We have a man here who's been disabled for 38 years. For 38 years, he sat down by that one pool. And then just one moment, Jesus makes that man whole. So here we are in John chapter 6. Here we are in John chapter 6. So it says, after these things. So when it says after these things, that's what's happened so far. And we come to verse 2. And the Bible says, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So if I can reiterate this, Jesus has now gained significant popularity. All right, he is very, very popular with the people. He's got a big following and he's attracting multitudes. His very presence is attracting thousands and thousands of people to come hear him speak. And we also are aware that the religious leaders at this time are incredibly jealous. So there's a lot of things happening as we arrive here in John chapter 6. Now I'm going to read through, we're going to read verse 5 to 13. We're just going to read this little section and then we'll get to some application. Verse 5 to 13, reading from John chapter 6, the Bible says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? In verse 10, Jesus says, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So we're actually not actually going to really focus on this exact paragraph, but I just wanted to summarize it quickly as we continue on. The 5,000 here, the feeding of the 5,000 was just men. So besides women of children, we could be looking at a crowd of well over 20,000. We understand that around the Sea of Galilee, the simple meal of bread, barley bread and fish, was the daily portion of the average commoner. So Jesus was giving them, he was demonstrating that he can supply their needs. Now friends, after this miracle here especially, Jesus is now incredibly popular with the people. I just want to highlight that. Jesus is so popular right now with the people. And we're going to study what's going to happen soon. So as I read this miracle, I just thought, we'll just summarize it quickly because there's so many lessons we can briefly learn. In other words, like for example, God is our great provider. That's the main lesson that we can first learn. And not only that, he cares about our daily needs. He demonstrated that to the people by giving them their daily bread and food. We also see a number of things here. We also see the fact that God has an ability to turn something seemingly small into great and rich blessings. In verse 13, we see that with God's gifts, there are always leftovers. They always fulfill, exceed, and are more than what our needs actually need. And finally, we learn in this that faith, we need to exercise faith when we cannot see a solution. But friends, instead of unpacking this miracle, which many people, you'd think that that's what we're looking at today, there's actually a number of lessons that we can learn from studying the multitude that came to hear Jesus. So we're not actually unpacking this lesson. The people who came to hear Jesus, we can see their story, and there's a lot of practical lessons I'd like to draw out today. So let's read verse 14 and 15. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" And verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Now we remember, Jesus is so popular now, they want him to be king. Let's just understand a bit of the context here. Friends, it's been hundreds of years since the Jews have had their independence. I think Zedekiah was the last king. Hundreds of years earlier, the Jews have not had their independence. Due to their unfaithfulness to God and their stubborn and rebellious hearts, the Jews were captive to the various world kingdoms, which were outlined in Daniel chapter 2. And we know about the Romans, friends. The Romans were the current oppressive power in the time of Jesus, and we know that they ruled with a fist of iron, and the people were badly looking for the Messiah to liberate them and restore their independence. So they were really, really excited for anyone who can display some sort of unusual characteristics, because we want the Messiah to liberate us, to throw the Romans off us, make the king, and restore our national dignity. It's quite interesting, friends, as I did a bit of research, the Jewish historian Josephus records that there's about 12 Messiah figures around the time of Jesus. In other words, there were many people claiming to be the Messiah. They would gather some followers, they would maybe battle with the Romans, and people would follow them. So this was a very turbulent time in world history. There was a lot of insurrection, a lot of fighting, and a lot of people claiming to be the Messiah. Now many of these messiahs or insurrectionists, they quickly gained a popular following, but most of the time they got killed or crucified by the Romans. So Jesus performing a miracles like this, and after all the things he's done in John, this makes him top candidate for a liberating Messiah. And the people are so excited, multitudes are coming to see him. I want you to have a look at verse 22. John 6, verse 22. This is really interesting. The Bible says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that Jesus had entered with his disciples, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone." What I want to focus on is the first part of verse 22. On the following day. Friends, the Bible says, as we read, on the following day, the people returned to see Jesus. They returned to see Jesus. The Bible says that they saw the disciples' boat, which was there on the other side of the lake, and they went there too. I want you to notice verse 23 and 24. It says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Friends, this is really, really, this is actually really important. They were returning, the people were returning to the same place where the miracle happened the day before. Can you see that? They were returning to the same place, but Jesus was not there, or his disciples. They weren't there. The people were returning to the same place where Christ performed this miracle, but they were disappointed. And friends, the application for us and for me is, are we growing in our relationship with Christ? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you following Jesus wherever he goes? Or are you returning to the same place every single day? You hearing what I'm saying? In other words, friends, how are your morning devotions going? Is your relationship with Christ growing each day? Or is your devotional life slipped into just a mundane exercise done out of habit? It's a really important thing to think about. Are we actually growing personally, or are we doing the same thing over and over again, expecting Jesus to be there? You see, in John chapter 4, with the woman at the well, we read about a woman who returns to the same place over and over again for years and years on end, drinking from the same well, but never leaving satisfied. And the multitude in John chapter 6 return to the same place as they get as the same place where Jesus fed them. They return to the same place expecting Jesus to be there. But we read their shock in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you come here?" They were shocked. But friends, I want you to notice really carefully the response of Jesus. This is the direction that I want to take us in today. I want you to notice the response of Jesus. Notice carefully what he says. We're going to read verse 26, John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Wow. Notice the words here. Jesus says, notice verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and filled." Notice what the words Jesus says. You seek me, not you follow me. You see what's happening here, friends? Do you remember what we just read in verse 2? Verse 2, John 6, verse 2, it says, "Then a great multitude followed him." But here we have in verse 26, they're not following him, they're just seeking him. Friends, according to Jesus, the people who were looking for him the next day were after the physical food and not the spiritual food. We read in verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Friends, Jesus says that the real reason they sought him was to get a free feed. They made the effort to see Jesus not for the spiritual food which brings everlasting life, but for the physical food which perishes in just a moment. Do you see what's happening here, friends? They were seeking the blessings, but not following the teachings. And friends, the application for us is, what is our motive for following Jesus? What motivates us to attend church each Sabbath? Friends, what motivates us to return our tithe, to volunteer, to run all the programs involved in running a church? What is our motive for doing these things? Are we seeking God for the blessings, or are we seeking to follow his teachings and become like him? It's a really good question. I actually thought about this for a while. why do we attend church each Sabbath? Is it a weekly habit that we've just been doing for generations and generations? Is it because we want our children to learn good morals that we bring our families to church just for the children? Could it be seeing your friends and the social aspect? Or maybe you attend to keep your partner happy. What are the reasons? What are the motives for following Jesus? What are the motives? Why do we do the things that we do? It's a good question. And as we continue through John chapter 6, we learn that Jesus didn't perform another miracle with literal bread. When Jesus didn't perform another miracle with literal bread, the people asked him what they can do in order to work miracles themselves. They wanted the blessing so badly. They wanted the temporal blessings. They said to Jesus, what can we do that we can do the same thing? That's in verse 30 and 31. But it's interesting here, Jesus explains the lesson behind this miracle in verse 35. It says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus explains the miracle, friends. But if you read the whole chapter, and I encourage you to do it in your own time, the people wanted Jesus to do yet another miracle to believe these words. Jesus had just done a huge miracle, feeding well over 20,000 people, and yet they didn't believe on him. They wanted another miracle to believe. If you read the chapter, friends, you'll see that these people, they wanted literal bread to fall from heaven and feed them, just like their stubborn and rebellious ancestors experienced in the desert. They wanted the same thing, and they said, we're not going to believe Jesus unless we see the literal bread fall from heaven and feed us, friends. But as Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. The bread of life was physically in their midst, yet they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it, friends. I think of that verse in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. We read in verse 41 and 43 that the Jews complained about him. It says, the Jews complained about him because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You see, it's interesting why they complained about that. It wasn't just because he made that statement, but because I am, ego I me in the Greek, is a declaration of divinity. Jesus is claiming divinity here, right? And they're upset because the Messiah is not exactly what they wanted. Remember, they wanted to make him king. They wanted the Romans thrown off. But Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, right here. Friends, the plain lesson from this and from what I understand is that unless we allow God into our lives to renew our hearts and minds, unless we do that, we too will not believe. Although sufficient evidence be presented in front of our eyes, unless we have that heart transformation, that molding of God upon our lives, although any sufficient evidence be given to us, we won't understand it. We won't see it. I believe it's Paul. Paul writes, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In other words, what Paul's saying is that we need God to help us to even understand who he is. We can't do it without him. I love that promise. There's a particular promise I like to claim every day. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, God says, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. And I claim that every single day because it's powerful. I want to finish off our passage in John chapter 6. With verses 60 and 66. So after these things, after Jesus has said all these things, the people want a miracle. After all these things, we read in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And we read in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Friends, I have a question for you. I have a question for you, friends. In this passage of what we've just read, in this passage, were the people who sought after Jesus, were they fans or followers of Jesus? What were they? Were the people who sought after Jesus, were they fans or followers? They were fans. I thought this would be really, as I was unpacking this, I thought, why don't we actually compare the difference between a fan and a follower? So a definition of a fan is a fan admires and supports something or someone. They enjoy the entertainment or the works of that particular person. That's what a fan is. They admire and support. And some examples would be, well, if you're a fan of something, you'll probably show enthusiasm and excitement. You'll attend events. You think of fans, whether it's a movie fan or whatever it may be. They'll attend events, concerts, speeches. They'll listen to social media updates. They'll buy merchandise that shows how much they're a fan of something. They might even discuss the interest with their friends. Do you see that's what a fan is? And some of the weaknesses of a fan, though, is that their commitment is often surface level. It's very just surface level commitment. Another thing, it's subject to their own lives. Their fandom only goes as far as their personal life allows it. For example, let's say it's a fan of a concert or something. I'm not endorsing all that stuff, but as an example, you're too busy to go to every single concert or event because your life is more important. So your commitment is subject to your own life. Another thing I thought, support is only temporary. People who are a fan of something only support temporarily. For example, life changes, you grow up, you mature, you lose interest entirely. You just don't have time anymore. You see, that's what a fan is, friends. That's what a fan is. And as another example, I thought of, think of a fan at a sporting event. And I'm not endorsing competitive sport in the slightest, but there's a very good object lesson looking at this. I want you to think of a fan at a sporting event. How do they show support for the team that they like? How do they show support, friends? Where are they? They're sitting on the sideline watching someone else's story. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? They're sitting on the side, okay? What else do they do? Their loyalty is subject to change. They can switch teams if you want. There's no obligation to be supporting something. Often these fans might pay into a membership, and it's voluntary only for a time. They'll pay into something to show that they're a fan of it. They might lose interest after a time. As I said, it's subject to life. There's different seasons. They might be a fan of this one time and a fan of that another time. What else do we know? Their attendance is not compulsory. No one's forcing them to be there. They're choosing to go there. It's a very convenient thing. You just support at your own convenience. And I hear this sometimes when people, they say things like, our team did so well, yet they didn't do any of the hard work. They're sitting on the sideline watching someone else's story. But friends, followers are a whole different story. You see, followers actively align themselves with the beliefs, teachings, or values of what they follow. Okay? There's a big difference between a fan and a follower. A follower, it's part of their identity, right? They actively follow, they align themselves with what they follow. It's part of their identity. They seek to copy and learn from the example. The followers are different to fans because they invest more personal time, effort, resources to promote and share what they follow. Also notice with followers, they have a deep level of commitment, engagement, and devotion. And most of all, with a follower, their commitment remains regardless of circumstances. To summarise, friends, fans admire and enjoy, but followers actively align themselves and commit to the beliefs and missions of what they follow us. This is what it is, key. Followers are in for the long haul. Followers are in for the long haul. And friends, so my question to you is, what are you, friends? Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? It's a really serious question to ask. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we do the things we do? Are we a fan or a follower? You see, because as I read the Bible, there are some hard words in the Bible. We read in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says that narrow is the way and difficult is the path to eternal life. These are hard words, friend. We need to be a follower of God to be able to take those words and to apply it to our lives. We can't be a fan, friends. We have to be a follower because these are hard words in the Bible. And I was thinking about it because things like Christianity, friends, in the wider Christian area, Christianity is filled with fans. We have fans out there in the world. We have people that, even secular people, they will praise our medical institutions. They'll praise our educational institutions. They'll praise our community works. There's already fans out there in the world, friends. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is looking for followers. He's looking for disciples. And it's up to us to choose each day to be a follower of Jesus and not a fan. And friends, followers of Jesus are different from fans because they get their hands dirty like he did. They follow him wherever he goes. They do mission and promote their faith, friends. And I'm not saying that everyone has to go out there and knock on doors, but God has given each and every one of us a part to play in helping our fellow humans on the road to salvation. And friends, as we cooperate with Jesus every day, we are more and more molded to be more and more like him. Okay? That's what a follower does. They seek to actively copy and live out what they follow. And I was thinking about it, friends. People often think that the pastors and Bible workers, they have all the answers and they can do all that. Friends, even when sharing my faith, there are times that I find it quite daunting. Oh, I get stressed sometimes. What are the words I should say? How do I relate to so-and-so? What if they say? What do I say if they ask this or they ask that? And my heart starts beating faster. How do I relate to people? It can be scary for me as well. But I love the words in John chapter 12. Jesus says, friends, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Friends, uplift Jesus, and it's him who does the work. Follow Jesus. Put him in your hearts. Invite him in to live in your hearts. Uplift him, and he will do all the work. A few months ago, I was away for a bit. I conducted an evangelism series in the island of Mauritius. And friends, our church was packed with non-Adventists. Absolutely packed. Yet no one was going around door-knocking invitations or flyers. No one was doing all that, friends. What would happen was the members would simply invite their work colleagues and friends to come to this program. You see, the members had already established solid relationships with people in their secular work environments, and they tapped into that. They already had built in trust and friendships, and they said, hey, here's an invitation to something. And friends, many, many non-Adventists gave their heart to God and took up Jesus' invitation to follow me. No door knocking or anything like that. Every member just invited their friends and neighbours. I want to read verse 66 into 68 again. It says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I love the words in verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, when the going gets tough, it's only the followers that stick around. You see, the crowd wanted it easy. The crowd wanted to follow Jesus when it was easy and convenient and it suited their own interests. But amidst all the fans, friends, God has a group of people who are followers who, like Peter, they counted nothing that was worth keeping onto for the sake of salvation. They left all and they followed Jesus. And I love the example of Peter, friends, because what do we know about his life? Was his life perfect? He made messes. He stumbled and fell. He really made a mess of it. But despite all the satanic attacks that he experienced, he never gave up. He kept his eyes on Jesus, and he was led on to do marvelous and mighty things. Friends, I want to encourage you as you decide to follow God each day. I've got two Bible promises that are particularly close to my heart that I really enjoy. I want to encourage you as you choose each day to follow God. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 44. It says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. I love that bit at the bottom. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, friends. If you've strayed from God, maybe you followed him in the beginning, but you just slipped into like just being a fan of him. Maybe you followed God at the beginning, but your first love went cold. God calls us to return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love that line in one of the hymns that says, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The other verse I'd like to share, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Friends, I don't want you to be discouraged thinking that what you have to contribute isn't much or won't make any difference at all. Remember the story we just read. The boy presenting his little lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, compared to the multitude, friends, it was absolutely nothing. But through faith, God was able to do a marvelous and incredible things. So in concluding for today, friends, I want to leave you with this thought. Fans don't have a personal testimony. They're on the sideline watching other people's story. But God has a people who have a personal experience. As we read in Revelation 14, God has a people who follow Jesus wherever he goes. Friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a unique and prophetic movement. We've been tasked with the final message of giving a warning to the world of Christ's soon return. There's a great need in our world, and there's a great need in our local community. But friends, God doesn't need fans. He needs followers. He needs followers who'll get their hands dirty and go where he sends. And friends, just like the disciples 2,000 years ago, the invitation to follow Christ is there for us as well. And I'd like to present that opportunity to you today, friends. Maybe it's the first time you're making a proper decision to follow Jesus. Maybe years ago you decided to follow Jesus, but over time the things of this world got in your way and you lost that first love. Or maybe, friends, maybe you're a young person and you'd like to grow up and one day be a follower of, or you can be a follower of Jesus right now, but maybe you're a young person who'd like to make that decision. Would you raise your hand with me, friends, if there's anyone here like that? If you'd like to make a proper decision for the first time to accept Jesus, or maybe you'd like to recommit to God and decide right now to follow him each day, to say to God, I want to choose each day to follow you from now on and become lighted like you. Yes, praise God. Thank you, Pastor. So friends, as we sing our final hymn, one of my favourite ones, The Saviour is Waiting to Enter Your Heart, it is my prayer, friends, that you will make a solid and firm decision to not just be a fan, but to be a follower of Jesus every single day. So, thank you, friends. God bless you and amen.